I wasn't sure if Emmanuel was my friend or not. He sure starts off to make a fella happy when he gets up to preach. We love him and we appreciate his great work so far in the school and have no doubt that it will continue. And I'm happy to have the opportunity to appear on the program. I much would have preferred to have given my period to men who we don't get to hear much and who are great preachers of the gospel of Christ, but I hope that I may contribute a little to influence the lives of men and women in the Lord's church today. I'm grateful for your presence. Someone told me they got up at 5 o'clock to be here. I know they're ardent friends. And, of course, they had to get Eddie up, too. My brother has arrived, so I have some home support, at least, and my wife and my daughter and some others that are longtime friends and brethren. I have a manuscript in front of me, and I have scribbled all over it since then, so I may use the stuff I've scribbled instead of the manuscript. Reminds me of a story I heard one time of a fellow that got up to preach with his notes, and the wind was blowing pretty hard through the meeting house. Summertime, the windows were open, it was blowing, and it blew the notes off to the side, and it was an old log building, and they went in a knot hole. And he was preaching along, and he looked down at his notes, and they were gone, and he said, "Ahem." And he looked up, and I tried to preach a little more, and he was kind of stalled, and he looked down, and he went, "Ahem." And he did that 4 or 5 times, and finally one of the fellows in the audience said, "Look over in the knot hole. Ahem's in the knot hole." When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They answered and said, "Some say that thou art Jeremiah, John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or others Elias, or one of the prophets." Each of those was a good man. Each of them had stability, power, courage, just about every attribute that one might name so far as those who preached the gospel of Christ, daring to preach it in view of the fact that they might die for it. "But whom say ye that I am?" The crucial test. Well, Simon, of course, jumped forward as he usually did and said, "Thou art the Christ," and I don't think it was exclusive with him as far as that confession was concerned. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, a little stone. And upon this rock, bedrock, massive, foundation stone, I will build my church," not churches, "and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Son of God. Things weren't yet completed. It was not time yet for them to declare. They were not prepared to declare the things that ultimately would be declared concerning the Son of God. They were not all finished, is one of the reasons at least that he, I believe, commanded that this be true. The Church of the New Testament, if we had no other passage of Scripture, is undenominational and non-sectarian. I like to think of the first century when the Apostle Paul walked into the city of Athens and into other cities throughout the region to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk down the streets and see the things that he saw without seeing a denominational building. I wondered what that would be like. When he might say, if he was asked on the street someplace, "Where are you going to church?" Wasn't any church building. He just simply went and preached, and when he preached, the church was established. When other people decided they were going to worship, who'd obeyed the gospel, they went to church, as we say today. Nobody had to ask them, which church are you going? Which denomination will you be visiting? At what denomination are you preaching? I think that would have been a wonderful occasion. Of course, most of the churches to whom Paul and the other apostles preached and which were established by them were loyal to Christ and his word. A few, as the Galatian churches, drew rebuke because they were guilty of moving away from the pure word of God. I think today that we have been reminded during the past week of the words existentialism and rationalism and a whole host of other eight-cylinder words. And it's fine for us to make a study of these words and know what we're talking about when we use them. I don't know if I even knew how to spell them until I went to Witty Claude Hall's class in spelling at Fried Hardeman and probably was taught the meaning of them there. But I'll tell you, you don't need to know the meaning of them or the spelling of them necessarily in order to preach what is taught in them. The Apostle Paul declares that we are to abstain from all evil or all appearance of evil. Galatians chapter 5 says that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And he concludes it by saying that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the only way that we may, of course, be pleasing to the Lord is to avoid these things. And as a church, to embrace any of these makes us sectarian and denominational as far as that particular side of the matter is concerned. Hundreds of years after the establishment of the New Testament church, denominations came into being. This says restoration, it should be reformation. The Reformation movement was the birthplace of what we know as denominationalism today. Even Luther declared that he wanted people to call themselves Christians and Christians only. But they chose to call themselves after his name, thus denominationalizing and sectarianizing the whatever they might have had that was good as far as the Word of God was concerned. Hence, it's almost impossible to mention being a church member today without being asked, of what denomination are you a member? What kind of a Christian are you in reference to membership? Of course, we are not a denomination, nor is the church a denomination. And I want to re-emphasize this time and again, perhaps. I would define a denomination as a religious body larger than the local church, the local New Testament church, yet smaller than the body of the universal church of Christ. He hath given him to be head over all things unto the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He's the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1, 18. There is one body, Ephesians 4 and 4, and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Now this is the perfect plan for unity. We need unity. We need unity among brethren. We ought to avoid sectarian ideas as much as possible. I appreciate all that's been said concerning the harsh, cruel, impudent, rude, and other terms that have described the preaching of some in the past and perhaps in the present. Of course, some might be considered harsh who would cry out against abortion or these sin, but we're not talking about speaking against evil. We're talking about the attitude that one has in speaking against these sins. We need somehow to reach a balance between harshness and cruelty and rudeness and caustic attitudes and speech. And as we denounce the errors of the religious world as well as the secular world about us, and reach for a balance which leaves people not with an extended, false, sense of security as far as their salvation is concerned. And I think this is true everywhere, but it is true in the pulpit, it is true in the privacy of homes, it is true, I think, even when we conduct funeral services. I hear sometimes funeral sermons being preached by a few brethren that you couldn't tell them from a sectarian preacher at all. And I'm not suggesting to you that we ought not to be careful and that we ought not to be trying to console the families, but in most instances there's a way to kindly bring about, in my judgment, the plan of salvation to those of vast numbers on occasions who are in our audience, perhaps for the only occasion in which we'll have the opportunity to preach to them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And it may be easy for us to say that brother so-and-so obeyed the gospel of Christ, believing with all of his heart, repenting of his sins, confessing his faith, and was baptized into Christ 50 years ago. Making adequate preparation by his faithfulness, we believe, until this day when he has already crossed onto the other side. I'm not sure, really, that members of the body of Christ today understand the fact that the people out in the world are lost who are members of denominational bodies. I get the distinct impression that more and more of them believe that as long as they have membership in some religious body, they are saved. And that, of course, is reinforced by the fact that now there are some preachers whom I heard 30 years ago who were declaring that there's one church who declared the same verses of Scripture that I've quoted to you this morning, who now have reversed themselves and say, oh, we ought to throw our arms about all those who say, I believe God, or I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and call them our brothers. Naturally, when preachers take a stance of this kind, we're going to find members of the church that are doing the same thing. But I hear people saying in my meetings every once in a while, well, I have friends that I'm going to bring to the service tomorrow night. And I want you to be awful careful what you say. I was holding a meeting over in Virginia several years ago and trying to be as nice and polite and kind as I could, because most of our folks were non-members of the church, but I wanted to teach them the gospel of Christ. The preacher's wife brought her parents, who were Pentecostals. And I try never, knowing that someone of that sort is in the audience, to deliberately embarrass or offend them or their friends. But we got home that night, and the lady was sitting around, and she said, did I hear you call Pentecostal church tonight? Well, she ought to know whether she heard me say that or not, but I didn't. If she'd said that before, I might have. But I didn't. But the thing that bothered me was, she had her mother and father there, second or third time during the meeting, and seemed to be afraid that the preacher was going to preach a distinctive lesson that would show the difference between Pentecostalism and the true church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that bothers me. I ought to want, if I can get my friends to the meeting house, I ought to want them to hear the truth and understand the truth. The Apostle Paul prevented the establishment of denominations in Corinth by preaching the gospel regarding division among God's people. My, how we need that today. If preaching God's word prevented denominations, sectarians, the party spirit then, why will it not prevent the party spirit today? I beseech you in the name of Jesus Christ that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. This does not call upon us to compromise truth. It calls upon us to compromise our feelings, our attitudes, our dispositions. In our Bible classes here, sometimes the elders and I disagree. Brother Ted Holden disagrees with us over some matters that relate to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I still pray for him. He's a good man. And there's no reason for our splitting the church because we disagree over these matters. And the apostle doesn't necessarily mean that each of us is to give up our view. But we are to be of the same mind and the same judgment regarding the work of these men or of these beings. We are to know the truth if we can. We are to understand it if we can. And if it is clear enough that we're able to understand it, then of course we all ought to believe the same thing. But there are a few things, I guess you'll admit, in the scriptures that just aren't quite that clear to us. And so we ought not be dividing over these matters about which there may be room for some argument or disputation. But we are to be of the same mind in that we advance the cause of Christ and do the things that he wants us to do without starting another congregation, incidentally. This is the thing that is sad today, that we're seeing all of this kind of thing. Without personal... without doing things without idea of receiving some personal benefit. A church that had reached about 100 members in one of our states recently had a preacher that I believe violated this idea. He wanted money from the church treasury to go on a trip, justifiable trip, a matter of $400. Some of the brethren believed that there was not that amount of money available to him. And they made it clear that they thought it was going to put them in a serious bind financially in that region of the country if he took the $400 from the church treasury. But he insisted. And the ultimate result was personal differences that divided the church and destroyed the congregation. I called him and asked him, "Are you willing to divide the body of Christ for $400? Don't you think it'd be better just take it out of your own pocket and save that 100-member congregation? We're going to do just what the Bible says. We're going to do this. We're going to do that." And this is the kind of attitude that destroys the faith of people and divides and destroys congregations and makes a denominational sectarian out of them. We ought to avoid that sort of thing. Reformers are many times misquoted and misunderstood by the idea, and I have in mind the idea that we have brethren in all churches. Some of them did say, but keep in mind that when the reformers were preaching, they were preaching to people that were already embedded in denominationalism and trying as they could to get them to come out, and not all of them were willing and ready, though they'd embrace baptism for the remission of sins or some various other fundamental doctrines. They had not yet reached the point where they were really willing to give up all that they should have given up. And I will not believe from what I've read or studied about many of these men that though they did not insist at the moment on their immediate release of all of those denominational debt, that they were allowing them simply to go on without being encouraged to leave denominationalism in order to be members of the true church. And many of them gradually came out of it. We have a little different situation, I know. But I don't believe that any of these men, or not many of them at least, were encouraging men to remain in denominationalism while they embraced some of the tenets of New Testament Christianity and left off the others. Now, we did have a few preachers back in my early days in our country who would hold a gospel meeting, and they'd have people come forward. And they'd say, well, we've already been baptized. They might have already been sprinkled, or they might have been baptized because of the fact that God had, for Christ's sake, forgiven their sins. And they did what we called taking them in. And we had to go around and redo some of this work. And some of it we never did get redone. They just took them in. However, the New Testament requires one to be a member of Christ's church. And you student preachers and other preachers need to emphasize this distinctively. Not harshly or cruelly or impudently, but you need to be serious-minded, and you need to be sober-minded. You need to be firm and, I think, forceful when you and fearless when you talk about there being just one church. Don't be apologetic about it. Doesn't matter who the preacher is. Some among us today are declaring, and I quote, "Our background commitment is to the Church of Christ," capital letters, "that was born out of the American Restoration Movement. Our goal is to move that group closer to the Church of Christ revealed in the Scripture," small letter church, found in Wineskins, Volume 1, Number 1, 592, page 6. Do you feel that you must commit to such a view? I don't. I don't believe that it's necessary. I do believe that all who obey the gospel, the one declared by the apostles, recorded in the New Testament, the family are members of the New Testament church, the body of Christ, the family of God, the bride of Christ. And that church ought to do all within its power to worship and work as it is authorized. There's the secret. As it is authorized by direct statement, apostolic example, or inference of the Holy Scriptures. We're not depending upon our feelings. We ought not be depending upon the prayers of alien sinners. We ought not be depending upon any subjective idea that's presented, holding up a card. I was driving home from a meeting one night, listening to the radio, and a fellow came on there, and he said, "Now, if any of you is listening to me that want to be saved, I know as you drive your car that you won't be able to get down in front of your radio, and you ought not take your hands off the steering wheel, but just blink your lights if you want to be saved." What kind of mindset, that's become a common word, that mindset. What kind of mindset does a man have that will imply or state that a soul can be saved by blinking his headlights? I don't understand this sort of foolishness. People are to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And if it did not exist in the minds and lives of people and is restored, that individual needs to continue to study the Scriptures, determined to add to that which is lacking, and be restored to the complete obedience to Christ, our Lord and Savior. Incidentally, everywhere I go to hold a meeting, I go out with a preacher to visit, and almost invariably we run into somebody who says, "Oh, I used to be a member of the church back in Ohio, or down in Tennessee, or over in West Virginia. Yeah, I was baptized when I was a girl." "Oh, my daddy and mother, they'd have never missed a service. Where you been for the last 2 or 3 years? "Well, now, preacher, I don't want you to think that I've forgotten the church. I haven't left the church." Isn't that the denominational idea of church membership? How many of our members today in the city? Oh, I'll tell you, if we had all the folks back from Marshall County as faithful members of the church, we could not have begun to hold those who came to our lectureship, let alone our Sunday morning services and night and Wednesday night services, in this building. We'd have to build 2 or 3 more buildings. And yet when we go to see them, I'm a member of the church. Sadly, many formed and are constantly forming new ideas which result in new denominations. when I started preaching, well, before I started preaching, I used to hear Brother Dennis and Brother Butterfield and all those great preachers that have long since gone, they'd say, there are 200 denominations, over and over. And I started preaching, and I started saying that. And I had to learn to change it. I don't even know what to say now. There are thousands of denominations in the religious world. New Faith Church, Bible Readers Church, you name it. As you go up and down the streets, you'll find it. If I don't like where I'm going, I'll just go out and form one of my own. And I'll call it something different. Saw one the other day, it's called Noah's Ark Church. I don't know what kind that would be. To some, baptism means sprinkling. To others, other sheep means twofold. You've heard that already from Bill Banowski. It means other denominations to them. Bill didn't believe that several years ago. I heard him preach. I heard John Allen Chalk preach. I heard both of these men preach sermons that are more powerful than sermons, any of them relating to the church, that I have ever preached from the pulpit a few years ago. Neither of these men will preach that sort of thing today. Other sheep are denominations. Brethren, don't allow yourselves to slip from the truth in such a drastic way. Well, not at all, but especially in that. Free gift means unconditional. Spiritual gifts means jabbering. Miraculous healing and spiritual illumination without the Bible. Taking the wafer only is a communion. Giving mental assent of one's faith in Christ without obedience to salvation is salvation. On and on one could list the personal views of individuals, and such diversity calls for a new denomination, it is claimed. Of course, none seek, thus saith the Lord. Denominations teach many different doctrines. Go down the street to the Baptist church and they will teach once saved, always saved, and that the Church of Christ is a cult, incidentally. Go on down the street to the Methodist church and they'll teach that you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. All you need to do is have a little water sprinkled on your head. Go on over to the Christian church and you'll find, oh, we can do anything that is not specifically forbidden of the Bible. They even began to bless doll babies here a few months ago. And did you notice that the Catholic Church was now blessing the puppy dogs and the kitties? Denominationalism takes you anywhere and everywhere, because once you have let down the bar on some comparatively, oh, preacher, I don't see anything really wrong. This is not really serious. It's just such a little thing. Once we let down the bar on the little thing, forget the big things. Well, preacher, all churches do some good. So what is wrong with having a denomination to suit the fancies of everybody? Several things are wrong with denominations. Denominations are wrong because they disregard the prayer of Jesus for unity. You know, I'd be afraid to be a party to the division of the Lord's body purely from the standpoint of the Lord's sincerity and righteousness in his prayer for unity, unless it was an absolutely forced issue of doctrine that made it absolutely necessary. I don't think in many instances we're trying hard enough to save division. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all those who believe on me through their word, that they may all be one in us, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may all be one in us. Do we believe it? Secondly, the authority of the Holy Scriptures is rejected. That makes denominationalism wrong. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or perfectly, thoroughly, thoroughly furnished unto all, not just part, unto all good works. What's the basis? The Word of God, the Scriptures. I may do anything that God authorizes. I may do nothing that He has not authorized. Don't respect authority and prefer the silence of the Scriptures. Well, the denominations lay their prayer books alongside the Bible. Their confessions of faith. Their handbooks. The Book of Mormon. And when you ask them about it, well, preacher, now our book doesn't have, I don't find many that say it doesn't have quite as much. Of course, it doesn't. They usually say, well, ours has a little bit more. You can't really understand the Bible unless you have our book. That's a little bit more. Not a little less. I want to show you, you know, sometimes I think members of the church think preachers are just old fogies when they talk about the creeds of men. About 30 years ago, somebody gave me this creed book that I had converted. I don't know if they still use it or not. But I presume they do. It's called the Senior Catechism of the Lutheran Church. When infants are baptized, it is with the expectation that they will be brought up Christians. Authority. Where's your authority? The baptismal command says that all nations are to be made disciples and adds two words as to how that is to be done, baptizing and teaching. Now notice, nothing is said, here's an easy out, nothing is said as to which is to come first, teaching or baptism. Everybody in this audience knows that's not true. I hope. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Doesn't that tell which comes first? I think it does. That's the creed of man. That's what our denominational friends are learning. They didn't learn it from the Bible. They study this. And when you add that, you've added to the Word of God. When you remove baptism, you've removed that from the Word of God that makes it the Word of God. We need to avoid that sort of thing. We are to recognize the pattern. We ought to be able to tell the truth about any of our denominational friends. It bothers me sometimes when we need to speak in reference to a denomination by calling a name. I went in a meeting not too long ago, and a lady came around, and she said, a certain preacher made me all fired mad every time I went to hear him. I said, well, what'd he do? Every time I went to hear him, he was talking about sprinkling, and that's what the Methodist Church did. And I got mad, and I went home, and I decided I wouldn't go back for 2 or 3 weeks. And finally, I decided, well, I got to go back. And she finally obeyed the gospel. What is wrong with our saying that the Methodist Church teaches sprinkling? That's what they do. If the Methodist preacher wants to get up and say the Church of Christ preacher preaches, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved, it'll tickle me to death. Now, he's not going to do that. doesn't bother me when they tell the truth. It only bothers me when they lie. Denominations divide homes. Parents and children are often unnecessarily torn in their desires to please the mother or the father. Hence, each chooses a church that will not cause the other to feel too badly, or each will choose to be non-religious. If I go with mom, dad's going to be hurt. If I go with dad, mom's going to be hurt. Or maybe have a death threat. I don't know if it's still there or not, but on one of the doors of the old administration building at Fried Hardeman College is the name of a man that went out to preach the gospel of Christ. When he preached it, the lady was under conviction, the wife of the house, and the man was one of those threatening kind. He didn't want it. And he said, "If you baptize her, I'll kill you." And he baptized her, and he killed him. That's how firm and courageous and straightforward we ought to be for the propagation of the gospel of Christ and obedience to it. And preachers, if you're not willing to offer your life for the cause of Christ, get out of it now. Preacher, you're getting pretty hard on denominations. What do you want us to do? Sugarcoat them? Make them feel like they're hunting up to the body of Christ? Oh, they're just nicey-nice, and they'll just do anything you can. Don't get mixed up in the ministerial association. Don't get in these organizations that's likely to cause you to compromise the faith. I tried to be on the executive committee several years ago at the prison. The chaplain there insisted that I get on it, and I tried. Every time I went to a meeting with them, I came home mad. They tried to force us into a compromising position. Even at Christmas time, when we tried to be helpful, we got 800 or 900 handkerchiefs. Don't put the name on the handkerchief now. Don't put the name on the church. We don't want any names down there. Do you know what they did? They got all the things together and had a box, and on the box was Salvation Army, and gave it to each of them. Well, I can't associate with that kind of stuff. Denomination disregards the teaching found in the Bible, figures declaring the oneness of God's church. My church, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, various names that show the exclusivity, the oneness, the unity, the distinctiveness. The church is distinct. It needs to be kept that way. We don't join the church. We are not voted into the church. We, of course, are added to the Lord's church by God when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're born into the family. Except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I'll have to hurry. I only have a couple minutes and I can't run over. Denominations seek to worship God as it pleases the majority. Brethren, things are happening in the church. Not too long ago, in a vacation Bible school, the sound of drums was played at the beginning of the vacation Bible school in some sort of a thing. I don't know exactly what it was. I called one of the elders because it was threatening and did divide the church. At least that was part of it. I called one of the elders and I said, "What do you mean having a mechanical instrument playing at the beginning of your vacation Bible school in connection with it?" "Well, now, Denver, I've known you all these years. You know I wouldn't do anything wrong." I thought he wouldn't. He said, "We're just trying to set the mood for the kids." I asked you, "How about me bringing my banjo up and setting the mood for the audience on Sunday morning?" "Oh, no, 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 no. What's the difference?" set the mood for the crowd. I want to urge you, dear people, if you have a view that we may use the instrument of music in connection with our worship at will, that you eliminate by a careful study of the Word of God this practice and this idea, because it will cause you to be lost. Repent of it. Acknowledge your sin to God and get away from it. We're to mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the Scriptures. Last, there are two basic elements that I think are necessary for us to maintain undenominational Christianity: love and truth. Let it sink in a little. Love alone is inadequate, for error will enter, and error is unstable. Truth alone is inadequate, for hatred may enter, and hatred is divisive. When we love one another with a true heart fervently, and when we cling to the truth with all of our might, oneness with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and with each other, will be a blessed unity. And may God help us to have it.